Father God, thank you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to establish your dominion here this morning. I want to pray that you'd open ears. I want to pray that you'd open hearts. I want to pray that you would get under people's skin, God. I want to pray in Jesus' name that you would equip and bless your people. I ask, God, that the oracles of God would be released, that it would not be me standing here, but it would be you. Bless your word, bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Fasten your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen. We are going somewhere. God desires to conduct business this morning. Wow, some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? God desires to conduct business with people this morning. God wants to help you and get involved in your life. This sermon is about apprehending the promises of God. Apprehending the promises of God. I had a little title here called Making It Real, but that's a little bit too hip and trendy, and I'm 47 and a grandfather, and there's just no way I'm going to pull that off. Okay? There's an illustration from the late 1800s about four men that went to apply for a job at a telegraph office. And there are four of them sitting there in the foyer in the office, and around them the bustle of the office is going on. You've got telegraph operators, you have secretaries, you have all sorts of things happening. Morse code is clicking. You can hear it in the background. The four men are sitting there waiting to be interviewed. 5 minutes go by. Nobody comes out. 10 minutes go by. The secretary is just sitting there taking her notes. The boss's door is right there. Nobody's coming out. 15 minutes go by. They're just sitting there. Finally, one of the young men perks up, stands up, goes across the office, goes behind the secretary's desk, lets himself past the little gated area, and walks straight into the boss's office without knocking. The other three are going, oh, he's out of it. He's out. He's gone. 10 minutes later, the boss walks out with his arm around that young man and goes to the other three. He says, gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming, but the position has been filled. And the other three are like, what are you talking about? He totally violated procedure. He was disrespectful. He totally walked past the secretary, barged right in your office. And the boss goes, whoa, hang on. In Morse code, which you need to know if you're a telegraph operator, it's saying over and over again, if you want the job, get up and come into my office and we'll talk. Over and over again, if you want the job, get up, come into my office, and we'll talk. I want to minister on the promises of God this morning, specifically getting them. You actually apprehending these promises. So I've got two verses of scripture we're going to start from. 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 20, and 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. So 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20. Put your finger there. Find that. And then 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. See, just as that message or that promise was broadcast in the office, but only one heard it and then acted upon it, so likewise the promises of God are freely available to anyone. But they're only accessed by people that listen, rise up, and respond to them. Even more telling is the fact that God is not trying to hide his promises, his goodness, in some kind of code. He's making it plain and available to anybody and everybody who wants it. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, and 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. And Peter, writing to early Christians, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust." God makes his promises available. Apprehending the promises of God. I want to talk about three things this morning. An enemy of the promises, examples of the promises, and the exponential effects of the promises of God. Talk about you actually getting what is promised. You being the one that rises up and gets that job because you have listened, you've heard, and you have gotten up and you have responded, and you get the blessing, you apprehend it. Because it is not enough to know it, you have to have it and experience it. An enemy. Let's look at applied theology, okay? For a living, I do stained glass. I also write fiction books, okay? I have learned the very uncomfortable truth as an artist and a writer that inspiration without action is fantasy. I can be inspired to make a stained glass panel. I can be caught up in the cool details of plot and characters and my next book and then the third book and all that kind of stuff. But until I actually sit down and either start cutting glass or writing words, I'm just pretending. I'm not trying to be mean. That's the truth. Right? Any workmen here know what a billable hour is? It's a billable hour. It's an hour that you can actually charge for because you've actually done something. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Fasten your seatbelts. This is going to be substantial. Okay? So hold on. Don't shut me down now. Hallelujah. Unless I sit down and start cutting glass or typing words, I'm just pretending. Because I can be inspired, and it can be a legitimate inspiration, but if I don't start acting on it, I'm not producing anything. I'm not going anywhere. That idea has no traction. It's the same way with God and with theology. A God that's not involved in your life, that makes a difference, that does things to you and through you and helps you and is real and is active and is involved, it's like a nifty idea to think about. You know, we used to drop acid and think of, talk about God and philosophy and woo, right? But a God that's not real, a God that's not involved, a God that doesn't change your life is irrelevant. It's just a nifty theological concept. Ted Kooser, who was the U.S. Poet Laureate years ago, decided during his angsty teenage years that he wanted to be a poet. And so he started dressing all different, and he got like a scarf and a beret, and he started acting all dark and moody, right? And it took him years to realize that he actually needed to start writing some poems if he was going to legitimately call himself a poet. Now, he went on to become the Poet Laureate of the United States, but he had to write something first. Theology without application is just mental gymnastics. Theology without application is just mental gymnastics. The reason those videos are important is because they talk about God doing things in people's lives. It is a concrete example of God being involved, doing things, reaching out, helping people. I'd urge you to go check out that website and look, because there are dozens of people who have faced dozens of things, and God reached in, whether it's addiction or abuse, whatever it might be, God reached into those people's lives. God reached into that young man's life and helped him and his wife that morning. God desires to make a difference in our lives, to be involved. Part of that is us apprehending the promises of God, actually getting them. Everybody knows Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks. I got a couple people nodding at me, okay. That's God writing you a blank check. He's giving you a blank check there. So you better write on it something good. That's first off. But if you ask, he says, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened unto you. God promises to get involved in your life and to answer your prayers. When we talk about an enemy of apprehending the promises of God, a lot of ministers talk about the lies of Satan or unbelief or our world and the fog that it produces in our brains or sin, which can cut off our Christian life at the knees. But there's one enemy that gets overlooked that doesn't attack up front, but it attacks from the shadows like a saboteur, if I can be en français, right? A saboteur, right? Sabotage, and that enemy is inertia. Inertia, that's a scientific word. It is the tendency to do nothing or to remain unchanged. It is a property of matter by which it just continues in its existing state of rest or the same direction of a straight line unless it's changed by an external force. You know, one of the common definitions of insanity these days, very popular, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Right? That's an example of inertia. God wants to interrupt the status quo. He wants to interrupt business as usual. He wants to disturb. He wants to get up in your stuff and mess it up. You want to go to a different place, so you better start doing and steering in a different direction. You can't keep doing the same thing over and over again and hope that it's going to somehow turn out better, because it's not. Sorry. Yay, very bearer of bad news. Don't stone me now. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why do we need to pray that? Because the will of God isn't always done. The will of God isn't always done. We need it to be done in our lives, in our neighbors, in our families, in our world. God, help us. Too often, okay, the early Christians in the book of Acts, they got all mad at them and they said, these people that have turned the world upside down have come here also. They're all upset. Why? Because these Christians are messing with the status quo of idolatry and sin and darkness. And people get all uptight about that. Now God's trying, actually, he's trying to turn the world right side up. And he's trying to use Christians to do it. All the parables about answered prayer that Jesus spoke, the two most famous ones are the parable of the guy who's knocking on the door at midnight trying to get bread, and the woman who is going to the unjust judge. In both of those parables, the quality there is perseverance and disrupting the status quo. You don't go knock on your neighbor's house at midnight, but you do if you need something. It's disrupting the tradition there. Do you understand what he's doing? They're persevering. They're not settling. They're not taking no for an answer. The unjust judge. God help us. We live in a world that is unjust. And the prayer there is to move against the injustice and the authority there and to continue to intercede anyway. It's to disrupt the status quo. It's to go against business as usual. Good enough is the enemy of excellent. Good enough is the enemy of excellent, and God desires excellence of us. God has excellence for you. Don't settle for good enough. Don't settle for getting by. Disrupt the status quo, because inertia, your tendency to just go with the flow and say, this is the way it's always been, this is the way it's always going to be, this is the way things are. No. No. God has better things for you. Too often we make accommodations and we make concessions and we appease mediocrity. People say to me, oh, Brother Pat, you don't understand. That's just the way I am. That's just the way my family is. That's just the way things are here, you know, business. That's just the way the church is. God wants to turn things right side up. God wants to disrupt the status quo. Paul, when he's preaching at Mars Hill in Acts 17, he's saying what they did there at Mars Hill at the Areopagus was they debated philosophy and religion and the latest thing to come along. And then they hear that Paul has a religious philosophy, and they're like, ooh, you come and talk and tell us. And so, but he stands up, and he uses one of their idols. He quotes from one of their poets, and he brings it all down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the fact that God wants to change your life. He takes it out of the realm of ideas, and he brings it right down to them. And he says, this is for you. God wants to get involved in your life. This is a real God. This is a real resurrection. This is a real thing. God wants to get a hold of you and change you and help you and be involved in your life. Some of them didn't like that too much. There's a great invitation in Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God makes himself and all of his promises available to us so that we might partake of them and you might know them personally. Personally. God wants you to know and experience him personally. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to sign on to my theological concept or my doctrine. You can know for yourself that Jesus Christ is real, that he rose from the dead, that he is alive now, and that his word and his spirit are every bit as powerful, every bit as precious, every bit as wonderful and as potent as they were 2,000 years ago. That they can reach into your life today and make a substantial difference, not just once, but ongoing for the rest of your life. Amen. That God makes a difference. I'm going to give you a very geek reference here, okay? So you can forgive me or not. Morpheus, in the movie The Matrix, says, Neo, sooner or later you're going to realize, just as I did, there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. Thank you. Yeah, amen, huh? Amen to Morpheus. Hallelujah. You know, you could preach after The Matrix. You could preach after. I could pull an altar call after that movie. Amen. That's on tape now. It's official. Hallelujah. There, I've said it. I want to talk about two specific examples. Two specific promises. Two examples. Two of them that we desperately need. Has anybody else noticed that our world is getting weirder? Okay. If things got a little squirrely around here, or is it just me? And say, Pat, you are a little squirrely. Yes, I am. The dynamic that has to sink down into your soul when we're talking about the promises of God is that the relationship that we have with God is covenantal. That's a fancy Old Testament word for contract. It's an if, then. If you do this, then I will do that. Okay? That is the dynamic that you must understand when it comes to the promises of God. We are in a covenantal relationship with him. There are conditions, there are privileges, but there are responsibilities. And if I don't fill my side of the agreement, I have no legitimate claim to the benefit. Okay? So if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, the promises of God, they're still there, but they're not active in my life because I'm not doing what I need to do. I'm not fulfilling my part of the covenant. Two examples. I want to talk about peace and I want to talk about provision. Peace of mind. Anybody here need peace of mind? Anybody here watch the news and just totally feel your blood pressure go up? Right? Everybody worry about money, about family, about relationships, about the future, about what's going on in our world, in our society, in your kids' lives, in your parents' lives, in your friends' lives, in your family, in your neighborhood. You could go on and on and on, and you don't have to look very far to have reasons to be anxious. You don't. And my mind can be like a puppy in a fire hydrant factory. I'm telling you what. All running around, all excited, making lots of noise, leaving little messes everywhere. I have to rein my brain in. I need God's peace to cover me and to help me. Isaiah 26, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Stop right there. Good luck with that. Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you. What I have to do then is constantly fix my mind on Jesus. And if I've been feeding it with CNN, okay, or people's gripes and complaints or gossip or just problems, my mind is gravitating towards that. And I've got to pull it off that and put it on Jesus. That's not me. I'm not talking about being an ostrich and hiding your head in the sand. I'm just talking about what you rest your mind on. And if you rest your mind on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're going to find peace there because he promises to give it. Don't tell God how big the storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. Trust is a decision that you have to make. In Timothy, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God has given it. It is available to anybody who wants it. But you have to believe that. You've got to tell yourself that. You've got to stand on that word instead of the crazy words. Instead of the unstable ground of your own insanity. You've got to stand on that. You've got to stand on Jesus' word. Amen. That is a decision that you make. Be anxious for nothing, but pray. Because we're all going to feel that anxiety. So he says, pray. I want to give you a piece of advice. You can write this down. Go to the throne before you go to the phone. Okay? Go to the throne before you go to the phone. Don't, when you're panicked or when something's going on or when you're upset, don't call somebody and start spreading it. Pray. Pray. Stop and pray. And say, God, I am anxious about this. I am upset about this. I am nervous about this. I am worried about this. I am afraid about this. Help me, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you hold the universe in your hands. Pray first. That is a choice. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called. You were called to the peace of God. So let it rule in your heart. That's your decision. See, the promises of God, it's like they're coming down right here. Okay? Let's just say, hypothetically. Problem is, we're over here going, God, where's the promise? God says, you'll find me if you look for me with all your heart. But if I'm not looking for him with all my heart, I'm not going to find him. All those promises, all these provision, all these things are there if I get myself there. If I start fulfilling my part of the agreement and doing what I'm supposed to do, he's more than willing and eternally faithful to do what he says he would do. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. Are you getting them? I ask myself the question, okay? Don't think I'm just throwing this up in your face just to be a tormentor, right? To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I have to ask myself this. When I find myself not at peace, I have to say, God, help me. Help me to get my brain there, to fix myself on you, to put my trust in you. Help me. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to leave it. You can have it if you want it. You can have it if you want it. Get yourself in the place where Jesus is, and you will experience it. If you are not experiencing it, it's not because God doesn't love you or because the promises don't work. It's because you're not in the place to get them. Okay. All right. Provision. In our economically challenged world, provision, money is on everybody's mind. How to make money? What about the future? Financial security? What's going to happen? And yet the Bible says that it is God who gives the power to get wealth. Now we must work. Okay, when I was a young convert, I prayed to win the lottery. God said no. He answered that prayer.
Yep. Right.
Okay?
Said the same to me.
Funny. Yes, today he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Right? I would love to win the lottery. Hallelujah. I'd buy you all lunch. Amen.
Yeah.
Right? But it's not going to happen. But it's God who gives the power. God is the creator of the universe. He speaks worlds into existence. It says in Deuteronomy, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Ecclesiastes, it says, God gives riches and wealth and the power to eat of it, to enjoy it. In Malachi, God makes this amazing promise. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to, so much room you won't be able to contain it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. That's a promise of God. 2 Corinthians, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but he who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. These are promises of God about provision, about money. The covenantal question that I ask myself is, do I work? Am I working? Do I tithe? Do I give? Do I sow? Do I do these things? And the answer to most of them is yes. But this sermon was birthed out of this incident that I'm about to tell you right now. This is the example from my own life. In June, I was going to close down my business, my glass business. The phone had not rung. A little drib here, a little drab there. I am hanging on by my fingernails, which I pick at, by the way. Okay? And I began to pray. Go to God in prayer. God, I lay claim to the promises of God. I tithe. Where's those windows of heaven, Lord? Windows, open them windows, Lord. I'm believing you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And God began to deal with me and back me into a corner. And God began to say, look, I need you to do something, Pat. I need you to go advertise. And I was like, yeah, but I can't afford a $2,000 glossy ad in a magazine. He's like, no, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to do what you used to do. Go around, knock on doors, show your smiling face, and give out business cards like you used to when you first started your business and you didn't have any money. And you started building your business that way with the basics, with the simple things. I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. I'm asking you to do something that you know darn well you can do. Oh, yes, Lord. And then he said, I want you to rebuke the devourer in prayer. I'm like, yes, Lord, Satan, I bind you. You know, I'm there, man. I'm all over that. I got that one covered. I can make it sound good. And the third thing God said to me was, I want you to repent. I need you to repent because you have been disobeying me in small areas of stewardship. And I want you to stop now because I've been dealing with you about it for years. And I've let you get away with it, but I've been slowly but surely painting you in a corner. And now I want you to face this. Was it some major sin? No. But the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It was me being a bad steward over 20 bucks here, 50 bucks there, 75 bucks there, just doing stuff, spending, not thinking about it, not caring. How many of you know that $25, a bunch of those can add up real quick? Okay, amen. God said to me, I need you to repent because you've been disobeying me. Yeah, but what about the tithing? I need you to repent. So I did. I got before God. I said, I'm sorry. I need you to change my heart in this matter because I'm impulsive in this. It's not a sin. I'm not looking at porno. Okay, I'm not gambling or something, right? It was this thing that I was disobeying God, but I was impulsive with it. It was automatic. It was business as usual. And God said, you need to stop. I repented. I asked God to help my heart. I asked God to do something. And before that week was out, I had $8,000 worth of business. My phone started ringing, and I got two jobs. And then a third and a fourth, and now I just got a fifth. None of them were from the people that I handed out the cards to, by the way. Okay? So, whatever. Right? Yeah, I mean, God blessed my obedience. He breathed on my faith and my obedience. He didn't necessarily breathe on that seed. I hope he does, but, you know. So I got it. So the two lessons that I learned from that is, one, don't stretch it. I cannot use obedience or talent in one area to compensate for disobedience in another. Okay? I can't do it. My tithing didn't cover the fact that God was dealing with me about my stewardship. It just wouldn't work. God wasn't going to let me get away with it anymore. Because God was trying to make me grow up in that area. God was trying to make me grow up in that area. And God is going to, because I don't like being afflicted alone, I'm going to afflict you. God is going to try and make you grow up in some of your areas because that is his desire. Yes, sir. That you are mature, that you have gravity, that you have stability, and that you are experiencing the fullness of the promise. Okay? My grandson is cute and little and can get away with a lot. Now, because he's cute and little. But as he gets older, he's going to be able to get away with certain things a lot less. God's saying to some of you, okay, you've been cute and little too long. It's time to grow up. It's time to face this thing that you've been ignoring. And I've been slowly painting you in a corner, not because I don't like you, not because I want to be mean to you, but because I'm trying to help you. Don't stretch it. I can't use obedience or talent in one area to compensate for disobedience in another. The second lesson that I learned is that God rewards diligence and not drama. God rewards diligence and not drama. I used to have a college teacher who would give out the schedule of tests. Every Thursday there's going to be a quiz. At the end of every month there's going to be a major test. Right? 90% of the class would not study. They'd screw off the whole time and then study the night before, right? Some of you can say amen to that. Or amen, wave your hand if God's speaking about your neighbor's kids. Okay? Excuse me. inevitably, all of these students who studied the night before would be like, do this whole big dramatic act. You know, I drank 8 pots of coffee, and I stayed up, and I studied 18 books, and I wrote all my papers, and they're totally bleary-eyed, and they're wired on caffeine and 5-hour energy, and it's this big dramatic event for the test. Don't you think it would have been better if you had just studied for 20 minutes every night, you know, after the class? So you wouldn't have to go through the big drama of it all? It's a lot better to pray every day than it is to scream and pull the emergency fire alarm when you get in trouble. Right? It's a lot better to read your Bible every day and start to learn some of these promises so that you're not flipping through it when your life is imploding. Going, what was that verse? I thought it was in a song. You know, oh my, help me. You know, it's a lot better if you just did your diligence beforehand than try to do the dramatic panic thing when everything is too late. January, February, March. Gym memberships are through the roof. Why? Because everybody has decided New Year's resolution. Man, I ate a lot of turkey and pie and stuff during Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I need to get in shape. And the shape I've chosen is not a triangle. So I'm going to, you know, I'm going to get in shape. But by April, all the gym memberships are back to normal because nobody wants to be diligent and make it a lifestyle. Everybody tries to get in shape in 6 weeks. They try to undo 20 years of being a couch potato, right? In 6 weeks, and it just isn't going to happen. I'm sorry to tell you, okay? It's not going to happen like that. It's better if you just exercise for 20 minutes or so every day, or 5 times a week. And thank you. Hallelujah. That's right. We know that God responds to faith, and we know that faith pleases him. But in Hebrews and in Peter, it says specifically that God rewards diligence. God rewards diligence. That's what he rewards. Hallelujah. Too often I have seen people try to compensate with faith. Oh, Lord, I believe you. And drama. Tears. You are my savior, my refuge, my strong tower. And I've been a slacker, and I have let areas neglect, and I've been distracted, and I have been lazy. So come through for me, Lord. And you know what? And he will, because he loves you. But eventually he's going to start painting you in a corner, and he's going to not come through, and he's going to go, okay, are we going to deal with this now? Are we going to deal with it? God would never do that. Oh, yes, he would. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he will. Yea, verily, I'm prophesying over you. Two lessons there. Don't stretch it, and God rewards diligence and not drama. Let's look at the exponential effects of you apprehending the promises of God. This is a true story I'm about to tell you. It's the story of Count Renaud III in the Netherlands. He was the Count of Guelders, and his younger brother wanted to rule in his place. So he grabbed his older brother, Renaud, who was also called Renaud the Fat, and he put him in a wing of the castle at Nijenbeek, where, and it wasn't a straw floor and cold stones with rats and seeping sewage. It was a nice place. It was a whole wing with everything that he was accustomed to. The beds, the servants, women, entertainment, whatever he wanted. The only difference was is that there were high windows, and that there was only one way out of that part of the castle, and it was through a very narrow door. Edward the brother imprisoned Renaud, the rightful count, in this wing of the castle, and began to rule in his place. And every day, Renaud would stand at the narrow door and say, I am the rightful king. I demand my place of responsibility and rights and privileges. I demand to rule.
But do leave that plate of pastries, would you? Oh, and I'll have that and a Diet Coke. They asked Edward, aren't you being cruel to your brother? And he replied, no. He can leave anytime he wants. Instead of losing weight and walking to freedom, Renaud only grew larger and remained a prisoner for 10 years until his brother's death. But by that time, Renaud's health was so poor, he lived only 1 year after that. How many times have I not been in my rightful place, have not exercised dominion over sin and enjoyed the blessings and the privileges of being a child of God because of my own decisions and my own appetites? I'm saying it to myself, but you can say it to yourself as well. How many Christians are there who are not occupying their place of dominion and maturity and responsibility and privilege because of their own decisions and their own appetites? They just won't control them. Far too many, I say. Far too many. You have to understand that the blessings that we receive, the blessings of being a child of God, of being forgiven, of being delivered, of being transformed, of having peace of mind, of having God's supernatural, miraculous provision in your life, regardless of what this economy is doing. They're not just for us, they're for other people. Paul said that the Corinthians were letters written by God, known and read of all men. God spoke a number of times in the Old Testament through the prophets, saying that he was going to do such and such a thing so that people would be able to tell the difference between those that know God and serve him and those that don't. That the blessing and the radiance and the love and the mercy and the provision of God would be upon those who know him and serve him, and it would be an obvious difference to the world around. In Isaiah 45, God speaks to a king named Cyrus, saying that he was going to do mighty things through his life. Why? That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God desires to bless your life so that you can bear witness to his goodness. Of course he wants to bless you. Of course he has good things for you. Of course he loves you and he's intimately involved and concerned about your life. Okay? That's step one. Step two is that you bear witness to the reality of the goodness of God to the people around you, because your life sends a message. You call yourself a Christian and you start transmitting a signal to the people around you. And you have to ask, I have to ask myself, what message is my life sending, folks? Because, how many of you know, talk is cheap. Come on. I'm talking to adults here. You guys are not wet behind the ears. You're not first time around here and stuff like this. You're not new kids on the block. Talk is cheap. But a life that is a testimony to the reality of God, that's something different. And God wants to give you, God wants you to apprehend, to understand, and to apprehend and to exercise the promises of God for yourself, amen, but also to show other people that God is real. There is a God who loves and redeems mankind. And people can look at your life and say, that life is different. Something's going on. They have peace of mind. No, they're not perfect. Don't even go there. Don't even let anybody try to do, you're not perfect. Well, duh, there was one perfect guy and they killed him. So just get rid of that. God's not looking for you to be perfect. He's looking for you to be honest. And he's looking for you to have traction and be going somewhere and walking in a relationship with him. Don't put on the I have to be perfect pious act.
Your life advertises the gospel. God is trying through you to show other people what it means to know and serve God. And He wants to bless you. He desires to bless you. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. What do you need? Because God has it and He wants to give it to you. What do you need? Because God has it and He wants to give it to you. Amen. He wants to help your deepest brokenness. He wants to help your deepest needs. He wants to address your deepest fears. He wants to make you whole in every way whole. He wants to make you clean. He wants you to walk in a newness and a purity and a grace and an honesty. He wants to bestow His glory upon you, not just for you, but to show other people. There is hope in this world. You don't have to surrender to the insanity and be submerged by the madness. There is a God who is real, and He's looking for us to show that. The promises and the blessings that we get aren't for us. They're for other people. Your prayer needs to be, bless me that I might be a blessing. Not just bless me because you love me and I'm great, which I am, right? Right? Don't even. As I close, I've talked about God's promises. I've talked about not just knowing them intellectually, but about actually apprehending them. You getting them. Exercising them. I've talked about an enemy, which is inertia, which is business as usual. You doing the same old thing and somehow expecting different results. Cross your fingers, pray all you want, but if you're going in one direction, that's where you're going to go. So if you want to go somewhere else, steer in a different direction. Start doing different things. I talked about covenants and conditions. If we're not doing our part of the covenant, we have no claim, legitimate claim to the benefit. Do you understand that? Because it is a covenantal relationship with God. But God says, I'm eternally faithful to do my part. I am eternally faithful to do my part. If you seek me, you will find me. He promises that. I gave examples about peace of mind and provision from my own life. I talked about not being able to stretch my obedience over an area of disobedience. I've talked about God rewarding diligence and not drama. And last, I talked about the effects of us apprehending the promises, that they're not just for us, they're for other people. God wants to do business with people this morning. God wants to transact and do business with people. He wants to make Himself real. But you've got to give room in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And you have to say, yes, Lord, and surrender. Surrender. Not just do nothing, but begin to do those things that bring the promises of God to pass. That's what the challenge is. That's the glove that's thrown down. That's the substance of what we're talking about. God being real in your life, because I can't do it for you, Pastor Eric can't do it for you, you need to do it for you. Because not just your soul depends on it, but the souls of other people. The souls of your friends, your families, your neighbors, your coworkers depends on you. They're looking for you. Your life is sending a message. Please, for Christ's sake, send a good one. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to pull an altar call. There's three things I want to talk about this morning. Well, first off, actually, we had the altar call this morning. We had the altar call for salvation after that video. If you're in here and you do not know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, I want to urge you. I want to urge you with everything I can. If I could rip out my heart and show you, okay? I'm going to urge you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Let Him do a work in your heart and help you. I'm going to talk to Christians now.
Three things. There are hundreds of promises in the Bible. What do you need? What are you struggling with? Because God has the answer. There are some of you that you need to educate yourself regarding the promises of God, and you begin to, and you have to start diligently pursuing and doing your part of the agreement. God is going to help you. He is for you. He is not against you. But you need to get yourself in the place where the promises of God and the blessing of God is poured out. And that is in Jesus Christ. And if you are struggling with an area of your life, I want you to know that God has the answer, and you need to find out what that is, and you need to begin to do it diligently, because God says, I'll reward you. I'm there. I will faithfully and eternally keep up my part of the bargain. Some of you need to educate yourself. Some of you, you know what? You need to repent. I'm sorry if that bothers you, but you need to repent. You need to stop doing wrong things. You need to stop trying to take talent or obedience in one area and trying to stretch it over disobedience in another. Because it's not cute, it's not funny, it's not good anymore. God is calling you on the carpet this morning and saying, stop doing that. Stop lying. Stop being immoral. Stop doing these things. I don't know what it is. I'm not a mind reader. I'm a human being who's been redeemed by God. I can only tell you what God has done in my life. But I'll tell you right now, God is calling some of you to repent. You need to stop doing, you need to stop disobeying. And you need to stop trying to balance it out. You need to repent. You need to let God change your heart. You need to let God have his way. And you begin to fix it. Why? Because God is trying to get you to experience the fullness of a blessing. Not because God's trying to cramp your style or be mean, but God is trying to get you to experience the fullness of a blessing. And some of you, you need to commit to continue to be diligent and not quit. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Some of you are in the middle of the struggle and you're tired. But God would say to you this morning, don't give up. Keep doing the right thing. Keep pursuing me, and your efforts will be richly rewarded.